You're visiting with us, I want to welcome you. We're in a series on spiritual warfare. I've actually had some people ask me about teaching about spiritual warfare in a Presbyterian church. Some have thought that maybe that was a charismatic thing to do. But the Bible teaches on spiritual warfare, so we will too. That's, you know, that is what Presbyterians do. Anything the Bible teaches on, we're willing to teach on, right? And we want to address the biblical understanding of what it means to be this side of the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. As citizens of heaven in this outpost of Bryan College Station, how do we live amidst the battle of our day? The truth is, everyone is in a battle. Don't know if you've discovered that yet, but the truth is, it doesn't matter whether you're this morning an unbeliever or a believer, you are at battle. You are, if you are an unchristian this morning, if you are a non-Christian this morning, if you have yet to be convinced of the gospel, you are at war. War and peace. You are at war with God, even if you feel at peace in the world you live in. But the opposite is true if you claim Christ as your own the way He has claimed us in the gospel. If you claim Christ, it is peace in war. You are at peace with God, but there is war with all those who are against God, what the Bible at times calls the world, that dominion that sets itself up against God. And so everyone in the room, whether Christian or non-Christian, is at war. And we don't always feel that way, do we? We don't always feel that way. Why? Because we get acclimated to the world around us. And then when the trials and strategies, Christian or non-Christian, when they beset us, they really take us off guard. But here's the truth that Scripture teaches. The war that we have spiritually is not just the big things of life. Certainly it is the big things of life. When you struggle with cancer or when your child walks away from you and what is right and good and true, those feel like battles. Feels like you're at war. But the truth is that the gospel tells us that we are in constant war, that there really are only two peoples, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman, Jesus, has triumphed, will triumph, is triumphant for eternity. And so how do we follow our leader in the battle of life? I actually want to give out two books this morning. I won't do it here. You can see me afterwards. But a couple of people have asked me, wait, if I'm really struggling, where do I go to learn a little more? And so I'm going to give out two books after the service. Whoever's first and comes and asks can have the book. But if you want to read a good book on spiritual warfare, I want to recommend to you Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Now, it's a couple hundred years old. It stood the test of time. It was written by Thomas Brooks. It's not too many pages, so it's a good little read. And then secondly, I would commend a collection of sermons called Spiritual Warfare in the Believer's Life by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. We have them in the library if you would like to check them out. But if you don't run me over and get there first, you can have them after the service if you'd like to have one. Before we come to God's Word, and we're in Ephesians 6 this morning, let's pray and ask His blessing on His Word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the privilege that is ours to come and to receive of Your glorious bounty. As we hear Your Word, would You make that Word living and active in our hearts, Father, that we might live in the beauties of the righteousness of Christ our Savior. Bless us, O Lord, we pray, in the hearing, in the receiving, and in the doing of Your Word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, we'll read verse through verse 19. We'll only consider half of 14 this morning, but we will read the context so you can get the picture of the blessed breastplate of righteousness. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times and in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Remember the scariest battle I was ever in. It was in the seventh grade. The enemy's name was Boob Johnson. My wife asked if that was really his name. To my knowledge, Boob was his name. That was the only thing I ever heard him called. That might be true because his older brother, Stoney, was just as mean as Boob. And the oldest brother, Larry, was something to behold, 6'4". I was in the seventh grade, and I was fearful going in. And somehow, Boob decided he didn't like me too much. And the time was set for the fight in the hallway of the seventh grade locker room before football practice. And Boob's friends lined up with him, and my friends lined up with me. And we got in the hallway, and I was pushed forward for a fight that I didn't want to be in. I wasn't so scared of Boob. He was about my size. I figured we could tussle, but I knew getting in a tussle with the Johnson family was not a good idea in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee in the late 70s, early 80s. They were the roughest family in a 100-mile radius. Every seventh grader in the school knew it was true. And yet there I was, standing face to face with my enemy for what I didn't know what. I didn't know why we were enemies. All of a sudden, somebody decided it was time to fight, and we were both pushed forward, and all of a sudden the lights went on. I thought maybe he had hit me, and I was down for the count and didn't realize it, but I realized I was still conscious, and all of a sudden we were wrestling in the dark. Never been in a fight in my life at that point. Never been in a fight in the dark, for sure. And for 30 seconds, it seemed like an hour and a half, we tussled around. You could hear us bouncing off the wall, and all of a sudden somebody turned the light back on. And we bounced around like a couple of banty roosters for a little while, and all of a sudden the coaches started coming, and it was split up. I don't think we ever actually threw a real punch or hit each other during the fight, but all of a sudden we were legendary in the seventh grade. It was the best fight that had been had in at least 3 months until those two girls rolled down the gym bleachers onto the basketball floor, getting in a fight in the school auditorium in an assembly. But I'll tell you, I walked around scared. Until people quit talking about it, I was afraid that Stoney and Larry were coming after me. And I didn't know what to do if all three of them hit me at the same time. But I knew this, I didn't want to go into battle alone, and I didn't want to stand on my own strength. Now I know you're asking, where in the world are you going with this, Pastor Wade? If you would just run with me for a second here. In the Christian life, you must understand that the battle is never set for you to run into battle alone or to run into battle in your own strength. If you go before Christ in the battle, you are sure to lose. And the enemies are stronger than the Johnson family, and they will assail you with such force that you will know what hits you, and you will regret every second of it. And so our Savior comes, and He reminds us that this life is all two things. This life for the believer is privilege and it is battle. That's what we've learned in the book of Ephesians so far, right? Flip back, if you will, just for a second to the privilege aspect in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. What are we told about the gospel and the benefits of the gospel? The truths of our election, chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace to you from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil. Oh, that was going well, but I was going, I don't remember that verse. That's Galatians 1. Let's try Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purposes of His will. All this life for the believer is a privilege. The bounty of election is the privilege of belonging to God. And Paul starts there in Ephesians because he wants you to understand that the Christian life is a life of belonging, a life of adoption, a life of being a child of God. And it is a privilege to be seated in Christ and to walk forward in the Savior. But he doesn't want to leave us just set up like we have all the benefits this side of heaven. We have the benefits to our account, but we long for the day of the full coming of Christ. And so this life is a battle. Because sin outside us assails us, and sin from in, the remaining sin of the flesh, assaults us. We need to be ready for the battle that is before us. And so Paul comes in Ephesians chapter 6, and he tells us to suit up in the armor of the Lord and be strong in battle. And to be ready for that which assails us. You know, for some of us, the battlegrounds are hard and the battle lines are hard to assess. But they're ever before us, right? For some of you who are wives and mothers, the battleground may be that you feel little more than a short order cook and a housekeeper. That's the only thing people seem to appreciate about you. For some of you husbands, you may feel like the battleground's drawn here. You're nothing more than the gardener and a paycheck. Children in the room, you may feel like you're the slave labor. You long for freedom and you feel like you're the slave labor and you get all the grunt work in the house. The singles in the room, you get hit with the battle because somewhere in the world there's this idealized view of marriage and you don't have it. And so when aloneness hits, there's the battle before you, isn't it? The students in the room, we're coming near the end of the semester. There's always plenty to do on campus. It's likely this week you'll have more than one opportunity to go to a party, go to a game. Avail yourselves of all the privileges of college life. But those papers and tests are coming, right? There's a spiritual battle between the play of college and the work of college. For some of you who are executives or owners of businesses, the battleground in an economic time like this is what do I keep for myself and what do I give to my workers? The challenge of balance when lives are dependent upon decisions you make. What I want you to see is that the battle is before us. And it's in everything in our day-to-day lives. And the goal is to live in the righteousness of Christ for the righteousness of Christ. Put on the full armor of God. Now, it's been a couple of weeks since we were here because of Easter and because of Parents' Weekends last week. Let me just give you a little reminder of what Paul's told us so far in verses 10 through 13 and in verse 14. He's reminded us that the battle is present, right? That this life is a struggle. The battle's struggle is that we are to wrestle, right? You know, a good wrestler, if any of you wrestled in high school, you were coached this way. A good wrestler doesn't move one move at a time, right? When I wrestled in high school, we were supposed to work our moves in sequence. Why? Because wrestling is about deception. You try to set a guy up one way so that you can get him another way. And Satan is the master of deception. And so when we get into hand-to-hand combat with the forces of evil, they're trying to set us up for our demise. That's the battle struggle. And so the Lord comes along and He reminds us of the battle's security. That He is the one who secures us in the fight and that He has already won. And so we battle in His strength. Be strong in the Lord, your Bible says, right? The ESV says, be strong in the Lord. That's the battle's security. But it's hard to represent in the English because really in the Greek, the way it comes across is be strengthened in the Lord. It's the Lord who is your strength for the battle. So that's the battle's security. The battle's safety is found in Christ and the gifts that He gives. In one sense, the whole armor of the soldier of the Lord is the supply of the benefits of Christ. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. All of those things are the provisions of the gospel for us so that we may fight well. Our safety and our only safety is found in Christ. In the battle strategy, is this: follow the leader in all your ways. You see, we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's where we are this morning. Read again verse 14 with me there. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. We are a people who are to live in the truths of Christ. Because the kingdom of Satan is a kingdom built upon falsehood, we must know the truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we got to stop there. If you're visiting with us this morning, I want you to get this because this is the heart of who Westminster is and how we understand the gospel this morning. The beauty of the gospel, what Jesus has done, you know, the gospel, the good news is this. The perfect Son of God took on human flesh. He lived a perfect life. He lived the perfect life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. His death was in perfection, and He is risen for our justification that we may have eternal life. Jesus stood in our place. And the way the New Testament deals with righteousness is in keeping with what Jesus has done in our place because He supplies our armor. We need to see two things this morning. Jesus is our righteousness, and Jesus sends us forth in righteousness. Jesus is our right standing, righteousness, to do that which is good and noble and true, right? That which is right. Jesus is our righteousness according to the Scriptures. And we are to be wrapped up in the righteousness of Christ. And so Paul, taking the metaphor that would have been contemporary to his day, says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. You see, the righteous identity of a believer leads to righteous living. And it's not the other way around. This is where many people miss Christianity. If I do okay, I'll be okay with God. But the gospel is the opposite. Jesus stood in our place and He said, by My blood, by My death, by My resurrection, you are made okay. For I have taken the wrath of God for you. I have displaced your sin from you. You are okay. That is who you are in Christ. By faith, one received in the right work of Christ. There are two benefits of the cross for us. Forgiveness of sins because Jesus bore the weight of our sin. He took our sins into His own flesh and died our death. And yet there's another great benefit of the cross. Not only did He take what was ours in the negative, He gave us His, what was His in the positive. And so we are children of God. We are seen by the Father in the righteousness of Christ. And so two things I want you to see about this breastplate that we put on this morning. Notice there, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, past tense. Put it on, keep it on, go forth in the righteousness of Christ, living for the Lord. Why? Because righteous identity precedes but leads to righteous activity. Okay? And so two things we need to see if we're going to understand well how we are to stand in the battle that honors God. Because notice, we are to stand firm in the battle. Having put on the righteousness of Christ, first we need to see this. The alien righteousness imputed produces an active righteousness to be imparted through our lives. So an alien righteousness secures us. An alien righteousness. If you've got your worship folder, you can see the points in there. There's an outline. The first point there, the alien righteousness that secures us. Now, I realize I've got to define my terms here, right? Right? Yesterday at the picnic, coming back from South Texas, made it to the picnic. And so, of course, I'm watching my three-year-old daughter. She runs to play with some other kids, and they're running from the alien. One of the fathers was playing like he was an alien, and in a group of little girls, the same age as my daughter, or a year older, were running from the alien. So I asked one of them, what's an alien? Someone from outer space. You know, even a 3 or 4 year understands the idea of an alien, right? But we need to define our terms here. What's alien righteousness? An alien is something that is otherworldly, right? Something that is outside of us, otherworldly. And the gift of the gospel is this, is that the righteousness of Christ that is otherworldly and outside of us is seen as ours in the gospel because of what Jesus has done for us. His right living, His right sacrifice, His right perfections are made ours. That is our alien righteousness. And that is what secures us before the Father. You see, what I need you to see first this morning, believer, unbeliever, convinced, unconvinced, you need to understand this first, this morning, that the foundation of all the things we try to do in the Christian life must be founded upon who we are in Jesus Christ. All that we do proceeds from who we are. The battle is unwinnable in your life until you see that Christ in you is the power to overcome sin before you. That's where the battle lines are drawn. And so first, we need to see this alien righteousness that secures us. We have no right standing. We have no righteousness apart from the righteousness of Christ. For He is our only hope with right standing before God. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, we are secured in the relationship of Christ who died for our sins, who was raised for our justification. That's the way the Bible deals, by the way, with righteousness. Romans 3. No one is righteous. No, not one. And how does God deal with that problem? In 3:21, He says, but there is a righteousness from God. And He goes on to explain the ministry life and propitiation of Jesus Christ. So that in Romans 4, what we see is that Jesus was given up for our trespasses and He was raised for our justification. By the way, the word righteousness and justification have the same root word in the Greek. Paul's picture there is to show us that our lives can only be secured in the work of Christ. So the cross is not the ABCs of the Christian life. The cross is the A to Z of the Christian life. We always start there and we always live there and we always move from there in the resurrection power of the Savior. You know, Corinthians, Paul gets it in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says this, He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. You're not a good person this morning. Some of you would like to live that way, right? And I have to tell you, there is no righteousness in you. And if I offended you just in saying that, I meant to. And I realize you might feel like I'm stepping on your toes at that point, but I can never get you to see the beauties of what God has done until I've stepped on your toes and you can say, I have nothing good within me that I can give to God. It's all just filth. This is a wonderful passage in Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah is a book in the Minor Prophets near the end of the Old Testament, a wonderful book that tells about the coming of the Savior. Chapter 3 of Zechariah is a picture in the heavens between God and Satan and the high priest at the time of Zechariah, a man named Joshua. And Satan is doing what Satan does before God. He is accusing Joshua before God. And God takes Joshua's defense before Satan. And He says, Satan, rebuke you. Satan, rebuke you. And you see Joshua in his filthy garments. And God says to him, put on to him pure clothes, new vestments, clean vestments. The whole picture is a picture of this. God takes your dirty, rotten work. He does away with it. And He dresses you in His righteousness. If there was one Baptist in the room, you'd have said amen at that point. Let me tell you why. Because there is the freedom of the gospel for you. There is a freedom that should wash over you anew. That it's not what I do for God that changes me. It's what God does for me that changes me. And then, once you see that, then you've got a reason to live. You see, many preachers in our day preach it this way. If you can tell people to kill sin in all the ways that sin hurts you, they'll stop sinning. That's not how the gospel deals with it. The gospel deals with it the other way. It tells you to kill sin and put sin away, but it deals with it the other way around. It shows you the beauty of Christ and say, find your identity in Christ. And once you found that, you've always got a reason to live. But an alien righteousness, a perfect righteousness, a holy righteousness of God is what forms us. The breastplate of righteousness. Let me show you a picture here. Hey, it worked. There's a reenactment soldier in what would have been similar to what Paul would have seen of a man in his breastplate of righteousness. The Roman legion wore this kind of breastplate. It was a linen leather suit covered with metal, so that in hand-to-hand combat, a javelin or a sword was not to penetrate that. It looked a lot like this, in the sense that it was something that wrapped the whole body. You know, those of you who have heard that somebody will teach this passage and they'll say you got to stand firm, right? And you put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the thing that's left uncovered is your back, so don't run from the battle, right? And they never looked at a Roman legionary. I mean, he was wrapped up in this. It was his protection. Now, here's the reason that I tell you this, is because what I want you to see is that what we do in the battle is all a gift. Yeah, Jesus calls you to battle sin, battle Satan, battle temptation, battle struggle. But the reason he does that is because he supplied you with his armor, his righteousness. And we are to live in Christ's righteousness. The legal holiness of Jesus is applied to us. The Roman soldier is his first a metaphor of that. Be dressed as a soldier ready for battle. But that battle armament actually comes out of a picture in Isaiah 59:17. For the sake of time, I'll let you look it up yourself. But in Isaiah 59:17, what we see is God presents himself as a warrior who puts on the breastplate and the helmet of salvation. And this armament is the zeal and the character, the very armament of God to us. You see, when we go to battle in the righteousness of Christ. You know, my sons love swords. Now, we only let them play with the plastic flimsy ones out when they're battling each other. They own a couple of metal swords. They're not allowed to take those out of the sheath unless I'm in the room. But, you know, I can watch my kids in the playground or on the yard out in the front, and they're flipping these, you know, foam rubber thingies around, slapping each other. They can hit each other as hard as they want with them. Nobody really gets hurt. Sometimes they get a little upset with each other, but nobody gets really hurt. You know, some of us, that's how we think we go into battle against Satan. You know, we want to throw some fancy move around. And we go in our own strength, the best we got. It's a flimsy, plastic, foam sword. You must go forward in the righteousness of Christ. It's our first point here. If we are to live the way God wants us to live, we must see first what our righteousness is. And it is Christ. And Christ's righteousness is the gospel in real life. It's the death of Christ and the perfections of Christ applied to us. But if you're not going to go in your own strength, you got to understand what the righteousness of Christ is not. The righteousness of Christ is not unrighteousness. You know, for some of us, it's a hard concept to get the righteousness of Christ because it's something totally done for us. But the righteousness of Christ is not unrighteousness. Let me give you an example of that, of unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is calling evil good or good evil, right? In Mark chapter 7, teaching a group of people who are questions about the gospel. Last week we were in Mark 5 through 10, and one of the questions came up about the traditions of the Pharisees. Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees come to Jesus. They want to know why he doesn't follow the traditions of the Jewish faith. And Jesus says that he doesn't follow the traditions of the Jewish faith because while you worship God with your lips, you don't worship God with your heart. And he goes on to give them an example of how they had treated their parents. You know, the law of God says, honor your father and mother, right? I got a nod from almost everybody on the first three rows here. Honor your father and mother, fifth commandment, right? You don't honor your father and mother, Jesus said. You don't honor your father and mother because when your mom and dad gets old, you don't care about their life. What you do is you say all of your riches are korban, meaning given to God. The practice of Jesus' day above those who were religious. This isn't just the unreligious folks. This was the religious folks of the day. They would claim that their loophole to not take care of their elderly parents was this. They would just claim before God that their riches were korban. They could live on them until they died, and then they'd give it all to the temple, and it'd be okay. And Jesus says, that's unrighteousness. That's filthy rags. You know, you can tell a society as a whole, the health of a society by how it treats its young, how it treats its old. And here it is in Jesus' day. Korban, we'll say it belongs to God so we can live as we want, and they kick out mom and dad. Moms and dads, any of you want that? I mean, the truth is, some of you are taking care of elderly parents right now. It's work, right? It's a beautiful thing. It's a gospel thing. It's an honoring thing. But it's work. But this is unrighteousness. The people of Jesus' day, they just, some of them discard their parents with a religious reason. There are a lot of people in our day who do those kind of things, right? You know, they might say, you know, I really don't need church that much. If I show up every now and then, it'll be okay. You know, and you say, I got a personal relationship with Jesus. The personal relationship with Jesus always drives you into community, by the way. Because the personal relationship with Jesus draws you into a people who are like yourself. And we tend to baptize our unrighteousness with flowery spiritual language. Don't do that. You see, find your reality in Christ's righteousness. Or it might be self-righteousness. Now, Ben charged us well at self-righteousness last week, confidence in the flesh, right? That self-righteousness, that when we're not resting in the righteousness of Christ, looks like this, right? The Pharisee and the publican, they come before God and they're praying. The publican comes. He can't raise his eyes towards heaven because he knows he's unfaithful. Lord, I don't deserve to be for you. And the Pharisee comes and thanks God that he's not like this publican who steals from the people. As a matter of fact, as a Pharisee, he gives a tenth of all he has. He's done great things for God. And Jesus says, the one who was humble was the one who walked away justified. Right? What I'm trying to get you to see this morning is that really the gospel wants you to see who God is and who you are in Christ. Our life is much like a movie screen. A friend shared it with me this way. You know, the movie screen is made for what purpose, right? When you go to the movie theater, do you go to just look at the screen? No, you go to look at what's projected upon the screen, right? How many of y'all would be satisfied to set an hour waiting for the movie to start? I went to the movie the other night, the first one my wife and I have been to in what? 12 months, and they had problems getting started, and there were six people out the door within 2 minutes, right? You know, you don't go to see the screen. You go to see the movie. And just to try to give you a picture of this imputation, this alien righteousness, is the Christian life is this. Is Jesus is the movie. Jesus is what is projected upon us, and until we see ourselves as God sees us in Christ, we will falter in the battle. But when we see ourselves as God sees us in Christ, when it is Jesus who is projected upon us, and that's the undoing, by the way, of the curse of sin. The image of God upon us was always the goal of mankind. When God projects the righteousness of Christ upon us, when He sees us in Christ, the armor of our life is steeled. The strength for the battle is steeled in our identity in Christ. What I want you to see, beloved, is this. In the battle, be who you are. Understand who you are in Christ. For some of you, that means you've got to submit yourselves to the righteousness of Christ. Because everybody in here is living one of two ways this morning. You're living in your righteousness, which will falter. Or you're living in the righteousness of Christ, which is received because it's perfect. And for the battle, we must live as Jesus sees us. Now this just became a two-part sermon because of time. So if you're visiting, come back next week. We'll talk about active righteousness. But I want you to get this morning, that who we are sustains us in the life that God's given us. Before we can go fight battles against sin and Satan, we must realize what God has given to as a supply for us in the battle. Before we can know what to do, we must realize who we are. You see, the righteousness of Christ is the great gift of the gospel. When it comes to the end of the day, when we see ourselves rightly, we have the opportunity to do what God demands truly. I don't know if y'all know. Do y'all know this? That this week, the Apple iPhone, y'all know the iPhone, the iPods? They have these apps you can put on. You've ever seen the commercials? Those of you who don't have them, apps you can get. You can do anything on an iPhone. I started this week counting calories, trying to lose a little weight, and so I started counting calories. Now I know why I'm not losing weight. It's very obvious when I counted all the calories that I've eaten. There's a reason I'm not losing weight. But they've got an app for everything. As a matter of fact, this week, at least I read this week, that the iPhone apps downloaded for iPhones and iPods went over 1 billion. People downloading, and they've got an application. You can do everything. You know, I got a flashlight on my iPhone. Not a very good one, but I can see if I need to. You know, I can check all my emails and answer all my emails on my iPhone. I can even do Facebook. I'm pretty impressed with myself. That's very technological for me. One of the applications that's come out for the iPhone is an application where you are God. It's called Pocket God. If you've got it on your phone, take it off. The Pocket God is this. It's one of the best-selling applications on the iPhone, and the description of that Pocket God application is this. What kind of God would you be? Benevolent or vengeful? Play Pocket God and discover the answer within you. On a remote island, you are the all-powerful God that rules over the primitive islanders. You can bring new life, or you can take it away just as quickly. From reading, not from studying or doing it, what I understand is that basically you can be as capricious a God as you want to be. You want to send a hurricane, you can wipe out the whole island. You want to bowl with islanders, you can send big boulders and just dismantle the whole island. You can do whatever you want. And some people view God that way, don't they? And they view God as capricious. But the truth is, I think what that hangs on to us is the reality that there's something in us that wants to be God, right? And this is what's repugnant for some of you in the gospel this morning. That in order, you realize just intuitively, in order to be a Christian, I've got to give everything away because I have to give myself wholly to God. And that is exactly right. Don't let anybody talk you out of that. That is exactly right. If you are unconvinced of the gospel this morning, you hold on to that. Christianity is this. It's all in Christ. And you give it all to Him. He has to be God. And here's what we really fight with in this life. We fight with being God or being under God. We fight with ruling life or being under the rule of the King of Heaven. We fight with control. I'm the one in charge. Or we fight with dependence. And here's the beauty of the battle. The righteousness that is ours in Christ, that which sustains us for the battle of life, is wholly given. Because it's wholly under the Lordship of God. Let me say that verse again from Ephesians 5. He gave Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. At the cross, Jesus took our sins upon us, that belonged to us. He took them upon Himself that He might be the righteousness of God. If you're ever to live strong in the battle, you've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness and you've got to hold fast in the righteousness of Christ. Before you do anything that looks like a good work, you've got to embrace faith and repentance. You see, here's the real application I want you to take away, particularly for you who are believers in Christ. When you're in the hardship of life, sometimes when you want life to change, you'll try to make a bargain with God, right? I remember when I was in college. I was spiritual enough to know that if I wanted to get what I wanted, I would try to please God in some way. It's not very spiritual at all. I had this selfish. So I'm going to give God a summer if He'll give me $1 million. That was the bargain I made with God. You know what God did? And God has such a humor. He made me a pastor. God knew having $1 million is a great thing. It wasn't a thing for Wade Coleman, though. You know why? Because that was my God. Some people can have money and not be their God. But that was my God. And so God had to rip that away from me. God loved me so much that He ripped away any chances of ever being rich. That's the love of God to me. What bargains do you try to make with God? You ever make those bargains where you say, you know, I know my life would be better if. That's called idolatry. Because what happens is you have just substituted that for God. And everyone in the room struggles with that. I don't know where you struggle with it. we most often struggle. We'll talk about it next week. You struggle with it in money, in sex, in power. We all struggle with things that try to that replacement theories of God. But here's the beauty of the righteousness of Christ. It washes away all those things. Because at the end of the day, the thing we truly need is Jesus. Beloved, hold fast. The Christian life, when you understand the Christian life is about who you are, you don't ask, how can I be good? Because you realize you're not good. You ask, how can I live in faith and repentance? We'll flesh it out a little more next time. But faith and repentance is the answer and the only answer to the righteousness of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have called us together. And Father, I pray that you would make us a people who understand and live in the alien righteousness of Christ. Father, thank you for surrounding us in your love, and help us now to not only grasp the beauties of your love, but to rest fully in the wonders of those love, that we might rest in the beauty of Christ. For your name's sake we pray it. Amen.